Paul says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And if you've got any questions about this passage or comments you want to make, one way to do that is to text in questions, and the number is on your sheet as well. Sometimes we fear we're just getting life wrong. If I'm doing life right, shouldn't it feel different to this? So it's just eat, work, sleep, repeat, eat, work, sleep, repeat, or work, holiday, repeat, or some work, drink, hangover, repeat. I was chatting to a friend the other day, and classic case of quarter-life crisis, I think, 5 years into his job in the city, and he's just going, is this it? Is this how life is supposed to feel? And he thinks, I know, I've got the solution. It feels like I'm kind of wilting in this current soil. I'm going to kind of transplant myself and go on a six-month journey, go traveling for a bit. But the problem for my friend is that he was just Skyping with the people he's going to go with who've already out there for the last 2 months. And as he Skyped with them, he realized that they weren't enjoying it that much. They're hoping he's going to bring the party, but you never know. Maybe that's not going to be the solution. We can all feel at moments like we're getting life wrong. Shouldn't I have found a way to stop doing that yet? Shouldn't I be able to stop relationships souring? Shouldn't life be easier by now? We can all feel like that. Sometimes Christians will feel like that, and their fear is, well, maybe I'm getting Christianity wrong. Surely God doesn't want this to be the case in my life. Am I doing something wrong? Isn't there supposed to be more power over sin? Isn't there supposed to be less suffering? Isn't there, supposed to be more experience spiritually? Shouldn't it feel different? False teachers in Colossae were tapping into this and were telling the church in Colossae that they were getting it wrong. Colossians 2 verse 8 says there's an empty deceit that's trying to take these Christians captive. And their deceit addressed these three issues: sin, suffering, spiritual experience. The deceit claimed Jesus wasn't enough to solve sin. Instead, as well as Jesus, you also needed asceticism, so harsh treatment of the body, severe self-discipline with no pleasure ever. So 2:21 says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul says these things at points have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But he's clear in verse 23 of chapter 2, they are of no value in stopping sin. They don't stop the indulgence of the flesh. That's what they're saying on sin, on suffering. They're saying, well, don't trust Paul. He's in prison. He's suffering. That can't be God's will, can it? Suffering in this life. Don't trust him. Paul's got to defend why he's in prison and why actually that is God's will. And it points, our suffering will be God's will. And in 2 verse 18, they were, these false teachers, chasing spiritual experience. They were chasing the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions with their sensuous minds. Paul writes to tell these believers, don't listen to them. You are getting Christianity right. Stick with Jesus, Jesus alone. We'll see in point two of the sermon, there is such a thing as godly discontentment with where we are. There is more growing to do. We're going to pray for more growth. But Paul's big note in Colossians and in the first eight verses is, you're getting Christianity right, Colossians. Keep going. So point one there on the sheets, praise God. You've had real gospel growth. You've had it. Verse 3. What does Paul think when he hears about the Colossians from his friend Epaphras? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Have they been missing out? No. Verse 6. The gospel has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world and as it does among you. Praise God, he says. There's real gospel growth. The evidence they're getting Christianity right is all over the place. Paul runs through the evidence in this section. Some neighbours the other day came round with a tomato plant for us. They had bought one too many tomato plants, and they charged me with the challenge of caring for and growing this tomato plant. Doing my best, not going that well. But even I, with my very ungreen fingers, I can tell two things. I can tell it is real, not fake. It is growing, despite my best efforts. It is growing. And I can tell it's a tomato plant because there is one little green tomato hanging off this thing until Phoebe and Dan picked it up and threw it across the garden. I can spot the real deal. This is Paul telling us how to spot real Christianity, that these Colossians are getting it right. Here's the evidence for us. First off, simple point, think about it more. Your faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is proof you're getting Christianity right. Verse 4, he says, we praise God since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So faith in Christ is the first fruits of genuine Christianity. You put your trust in Jesus, your faith in Jesus to forgive sin, and you see Jesus is the Christ. That's not Jesus' surname, that's his title, Old Testament title for ruling king. He's the Lord. Christianity is about Christ. So my friend at school ticked Christian on the census box, and I said to him, why'd you do that, Stu? You don't think Jesus is worth serving or trusting. He said, well, no, I'm British and I'm not a Muslim and I'm not an atheist. That's not fruit of Christianity. Real Christianity puts its faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is evidence you're getting Christianity right. And it's wonderful, and it leads to everything else because it's evidence you've got all of Christianity's blessings. Spotting a real tomato plant is great because you get real tomatoes from it. You get the blessing. If you're trying to work out, you know, what's a real £10 note look like, sometimes that's theoretical, but sometimes it's, wow, amazing. I've got a... Have you ever had this? Probably not. A suitcase filled with real £10 notes. You get the blessing. If you've got the real deal, you get the blessing. If you've got real faith in Jesus, you've got something way more valuable than a suitcase full of money. If you have Jesus, you have everything. Verse 6 talks about understanding the grace of God. Do you here today understand the grace of God? Grace means God's free gift of forgiveness and promise of blessing to all who trust Jesus. Not based on what we're like. In fact, despite what we're like, it's all a free gift through Jesus. We've seen it already in our service. Verse 14 talks about Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 12 talks about an inheritance laid up for us, gifted to us in heaven. Faith in Jesus brings full access to Jesus. It's not dependent on what we do, it's dependent on his gift. This is Jeff Bezos, is that how you pronounce it? Who is CEO of Amazon. This is him with his family. Sadly, divorce has gone through recently, hasn't it? But if you're in that family, you're not going to worry, if you're one of those kids, you're not going to worry too much about where the next meal's coming from. If you're in, you're under the Father's blessing. Three of his children are his by blood. One of them is his by adoption. His free choice to welcome someone new from a Chinese orphanage into his family. With full access, full rights to inheritance. Faith in Jesus is our ticket to adoption into his family. It welcomes us into all Jesus' blessings, and everything he has becomes ours. So we might feel a bit unsure about whether Christianity is worth it. Do I feel now inside me that I am blessed? But Christianity is not about what we feel we have. Christianity is about what Jesus has and whether we have Jesus. It's not about what we that will produce feelings of joy, I assume. But it's not about what we feel we have. It is about what Jesus has and whether we have Jesus. Do we or don't we? Are we in or are we not? There's no business class Christianity with everyone else in cattle class. As the false teachers seem to imply, there is just, you're on the private jet. Welcome. But how does Paul know that their faith is not just lip service? Well, second evidence is their love for Christians. I praise God for your faith, verse 4, and the love you have for all the saints. That's Paul's word for other Christians. Or in verse 8, Epaphras has made known to Paul your love in the Spirit. So not simply a feeling, biblical love has legs, it acts. I always thank God when I pray for the Budge because I see real Christianity. I see faith in Christ and I see love for all the saints. I see meal rotas for new mums packed with goodies, sacrificially delivered. I see the elderly and the infirms not forgotten about. I see diligence and care taken over practical service. I see people building relationships, praying, caring, loving, speaking the truth in love. I see the fruit that proves there's genuine Christianity here. It's love for all the saints, not just some, not just the ones we are like. I see people crossing divisions. False Christianity always tends to produce division. There's that two tiers, business class and cattle class, them and us, the inner circle and the rest. But real Christianity produces humble loss, humble love across division. I see real Christianity in this church. Do you see it around you? Do you see it in yourself? Do you see love for other Christians that acts? The evidence of real living Christianity is faith and love, and it's hope. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We often use hope to mean something a bit vague and unlikely. I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon, or I hope it gets a bit cooler. Oh, wait, we've got that one. Thank you. But Christian hope is a certain hope. verse 12 talks about what we hope for, what's laid up for us in heaven. It's talking about the inheritance of the saints in light. So the Bessos children have a hope for an inheritance, a hoped for inheritance, but it's a certain inheritance. It will one day come their way. It's not yet. They're in the family, but they do not have it now. Paul can spot a real Christian tree by the fruit he sees growing on it: faith, love, and hope. Real Christianity rejoices in what it has now, but it lives with hope. It lives with eternal perspective. Because it lives with hope, it means it doesn't expect everything to be perfect now. It, like Paul, accepts suffering in this life. It doesn't need every blessing to be now. It, like Paul, can pay a great cost to seek the spread of the gospel. It knows material blessings now are not the be-all and end-all of life. Those are evidences, fruit of real Christianity: faith, hope, love. Next proof of real Christianity: you heard the true gospel. Verse 5. Paul goes out of his way to stress this point. You heard about hope in the word of the truth, the gospel. Or verse 6, you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Those guys are false. What you heard from Epaphras, truth. They heard the true gospel. They heard it from this true gospeler. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ. If I say there is going to be a massive cake upstairs after the service for us all to enjoy, I would be a false messenger. I'm sorry about that. I'd be bringing a false message, a false gospel to you. Don't trust me. But there will be delicious home bakes upstairs. Do trust me about that. Paul knows these guys have got true Christianity. They got true gospel from a true gospeler. Epaphras' message matched Paul's message. That's how Paul knew that Epaphras was faithful. And that's still how we spot faithful ministry, faithful gospel messages today. Does their message match Paul's message? Paul was commissioned by Jesus on the road to Damascus in blinding light to bring the true message. True Christianity matches Paul's Christianity. Paul's message has, I don't know how you want to word it, hard, pointy bits to it. Sin, hell, sexual ethics. But they are like the skeleton that holds up the body of the gospel. At moments we might feel a sharp elbow in our current worldview and correction, but don't get rid of the skeleton. Otherwise you just end up with a mess of skin all over the floor. Instead, we're to rejoice in the wonder of the gospel Paul proclaimed. Paul says to the Colossians, you've had real gospel growth, faith, hope, love, the real gospel. And the application is praise God. That's what Paul does. He praises God. The Bessos' adopted daughter didn't do anything to get adopted. She just sat there like every other baby in the Chinese orphanage. All she can say is, I have the Bessels to thank. That's all we can do. We've got God to thank. Look at the faith he's given us. Look at the fruit he's borne already in our lives. Praise God for what he's done in others, what he's done in us, what he's done in this church. Praising God, that's the only obvious response. How do our prayers start each day? Do they start with our list of wants, or do they start with going, praise God, look at what he's done? That's how Paul starts. Praise God, you've had real gospel growth. Second point is this, though. We need to pray to God. There is more growing to do. In a sense, if we have Jesus, we have everything. if we trust Jesus, we're the real deal. But being the real deal doesn't mean we don't have more growing to do. So our tomato plant is the real deal, but it's got a lot more growing to do. It's got a lot more fruit to bear, we hope. That's why Paul prays how he does in verse 9. From the day Paul heard about their faith, what does he do? Sit back and relax? Oh, phew, they're in. Or move on to telling the gospel to someone else? I don't need to bother about those guys anymore. No. Look at this fervency of prayer. From the day I heard about your faith, I have not ceased to pray for you. Asking God for more. Verse 10, the Colossians have more growing to do. Grow in knowledge. I want you to grow in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit, more fruit in every good work, increasing, growing, the word is in Greek, in the knowledge of God. However long we've been a Christian, we've all got more growing to do. The pot plant is not supposed to sit there going, hey, look at me. I've grown a little bit. I'm great, aren't I? It's supposed to look out the window at the big tree in the background and go, I want to be like that. That's what Paul wants for the Colossians. That's what we should want for ourselves, for each other. So we had it in the first reading in 1:28. Paul says, him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone, that we may present everyone mature, we could translate it perfect, in Christ. We're not meant to stay pot plants, we're meant to grow. Sorry to mention the B word. Boris this week has set out his roadmap for growth for the United Kingdom. In Colossae, the false teachers have laid out their roadmap for growth. Beat sin through the harsh treatment of the body. Avoid suffering. That's not real Christianity. Grow through these strange spiritual experiences. But verse 9 to 14 is Paul's roadmap to real gospel growth. And the first one is this, grow in knowledge. Verse 9, what does he pray for first? He asks that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I think it would miss the context to treat this like a random tangent about understanding what job God wants us to do next. I don't think it's talking about that kind of will for our lives. Ultimately, I think this is about more insight into the gospel. God's will in Colossians is revealed in the book of Colossians. Verse 13 says, his will has been to deliver people from the domain of darkness and transfer them to the kingdom of his beloved Son. God's will is we know the wonder of what he's done for us already in Christ. God's will is in verse 10, that we bear fruit in every good work. I want you to know that more deeply. The gospel is what has already borne fruit in their lives. Verse 6 says that as they knew the gospel, as the world gets to hear the gospel is bearing fruit. Knowing the gospel has produced fruit. Paul's roadmap for growth is to thrust down our roots more deeply into the same gospel soil. You know, again, it doesn't take much gardening expertise for me to know that what does my little tomato plant need to do? It needs to just stay where it is and keep thrusting down its roots more deeply. Keep growing up. Just keep going. More of the same. Know it more deeply. Suck up more from the gospel. What we mustn't be like is like the Christmas tree. Okay? Christmas trees grow in soil and then they're cut out of the soil that gave them growth. And they can look all spangly and beautiful for a while, but they're just about to die. They've lost connection. 2:19 says the false teachers have lost connection with Christ, who is the head. They can no longer grow with the growth that comes from God. They're going to wither and die. Growth comes in gospel soil. The end of chapter 2 says growth doesn't come through harsh treatment of the body and your battle with sin. The beginning of chapter 3 tells us how growth comes. It comes as we know Christ, as we set our minds on Christ, on who he is, on who he saved us to be. We all struggle to love others. Deep down, we're all out to love ourselves. But as we look at Christ, as we see his love for others, as we see his power to change, well, that inspires us, it empowers us, it changes us to grow in love. We need gospel knowledge. That's what Paul's saying. We need, well done, preaching to the choir. We need to be in church on Sunday, listening to gospel truth, singing gospel truth to one another. We'd want to sign up to growth groups and go, oh, how can I get more gospel truth that I could grow? It's almost like we've deliberately named it to give you an idea of what we want to happen through it. We're to grow in knowledge. And we're to grow in every good work. So verse 10, grow in knowledge so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Don't just stay as the little tomato plant, long to grow. Later on in Colossians in 3:12, he gives us a list of characteristics to grow in. Compassion, kindness, 3 verse 12 this is. Humility, meekness, patience. Are we longing to grow? How is my patience doing with driving, with inefficiency? How's my compassion doing as I see devastation in the world around me? How is my compassion doing as I see a lost world heading for eternal devastation? How's my growth doing? How's my growth doing in every area of life? Am I growing in every good work? Trees are not supposed to grow like this, right? Being amazing in one bit and, you know, shriveled and burned in another bit. Does that describe your Christian life? I'm so excited about the fruit over here, I forget to be bothered and I try and forget that this bit of my life, that needs to change. We're to want growth across the board. The roadmap. We're to grow in knowledge, so we grow in every good work. And then we're just to keep going. We're to grow in endurance. Verse 11. May you be strengthened, Paul says, with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. So the people doing the triathlon today, I hope you managed to weave your way through the traffic it caused. They don't need to know the way. The marker posts are out. They just need the endurance to keep going down the road, right? Fair play to them if they make it. The Colossians are on the right track, Paul is saying, and they just need to keep going. Notice there's a real careful balance in this verse. So unlike the triathlon, endurance isn't something we do in our own strength. So Paul prays, verse 11, we'll be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. So God is the engine for this journey. Do you see that? But keeping going in the Christian life does take work. It feels like triathlon. It feels like endurance. It doesn't feel like God giving us a helicopter ride above life's troubles as we just sit back. Paul's Christianity took endurance. It didn't look that attractive as he suffered in prison for being a Christian, but it was real Christianity, and there was suffering to endure. Suffering is always a feature of the Christian's journey in this life. It was a feature of Paul's life. It's striking, isn't it, what Paul doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray for the Colossians to be delivered from all suffering. He prays for them to have endurance and joy in their suffering and power to endure. In God's hidden yet perfect will, he has a purpose in every suffering. And the glorious might that threw stars into space that raised Jesus from the dead, well, that is on offer. That is at work in us to help us endure. There's suffering to endure, but the presence of suffering does not mean the absence of joy. So verse 11, all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. We're to grow in joy, lastly. In the triathlon, joy comes at the end. It doesn't come in the middle, right? Just pain in the middle. Why? Because only then will people know the outcome. There's no joy in the middle of exams or in the middle of the interview. The joy comes when you get the final grade or when you get the position. Joy comes only when you know the outcome. But joy in the Christian life comes now because we already know the outcome. Verse 12. Look at the tense in verse 12 to verse 14. It feels like English comprehension, but look at the tense. He has qualified us, past tense, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So like the Bessas' adopted daughter, there's joy now. The outcome's already secure. She already has so much. Because it's not what we do, it's what Christ has done. There's growing to do, but there's joy in what we have now. In 2:18, the false teachers are trying to disqualify the Colossians from real business class Christianity. But God has already qualified them. They can't be disqualified. It may well be the false teachers are worshipping angels in the hope that this will somehow fully deliver them from the dark spiritual powers. They're promising deliverance. We'll look at verse 13. God has delivered you from the dominion of darkness. In 2:15, the cross has disarmed the rulers and authorities, triumphing over them. The false teachers are promising real power over sin. But in verse 14, we already have that. Christ has redeemed, past tense. Redemption is from the slave market, right? We were slaves of sin. Christ, by his blood, has redeemed us, has broken the power of sin. Maybe you look back at the last week and you just think, oh, how could I? Why did I? Why couldn't I stop? How can I stop? Well, Paul's saying you don't need harsh treatment of the body, more strict discipline, more rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You need to realize the power of sin has already been broken. And you need to go to Jesus that his glorious might would strengthen us to endure in the battle with sin. Strengthens all power. If someone starts bullying one of the Bessos children at school, that's not going to be something that ends well for the bully, you imagine. I don't know. Amazon's got some scary power, right? Just something that they whispered in their room, Alexa's picked up on and like beamed out about the bully on social media or something crazy like that. Those powers will be disarmed pretty quickly. Well, it's way better for Christians. We have the power of God on our side. I don't know what you make of this. Maybe you're not a Christian here today. Look at what Christians have. Wouldn't you at least want that to be true? Wouldn't that be worth exploring to see whether it is true? We want to change. We know we muck up, right? In the gospel, there is forgiveness and there is power to change on offer. Our suffering, it hurts. Is it just meaningless, like a Richard Dawkins would say? Or do you want hope in the face of suffering? That's on offer. Wouldn't you love joy that lasts? Wouldn't you love a spiritual experience that lasts, not just a moment of buzz, but a joy, a lifelong joy that says, hey, look at what God has given you. That's what's on offer. We just accept the gift as it's held out. Christians, does it make you feel more joyful? Does it make you want to pray more? Does it make you want to grow more? Does it make you want to praise him? That's what it's supposed to do. Does it help you know you've got real Christianity if you see these fruits in your life? Praise God, you've had real gospel growth. Pray to God, there's more growing to do. Here's the roadmap. Not what the false teachers are selling. No, real Christianity. Gospel knowledge, gospel good works, gospel endurance, gospel joy. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we never stop to thank you for the faith you've worked in us, for the love you've given us for all the saints, and for the hope you've laid up for us in heaven. Thank you for giving us the real gospel. We don't want to cease to pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will and knowledge of what you've done, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of you. We want in our better moments to be fully pleasing to you. Please work that in us. Please help us to have strength, to be enduring, to be patient for the future, and have joy. We praise you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.